Appreciate the prayer. Ask your continued interest in your prayers tonight. We study the fifth section of Psalm 119. That fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet ought to be easy enough to pronounce, shouldn't it? He. I guess it's a long E, I don't know. But anyway, fifth letter, fifth division of Psalm 119. And it begins in verse 33. One note about the notes from last week, in case you would like to make a note of it. I had a scripture in there, but I didn't put the reference to it. It was Psalm 84:11. I don't have my notes from last week, but I'll just turn to it. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Psalm 84:11 was in the notes last week, and I didn't put that reference in there. Tonight, this fifth division of Psalm 119 expresses a desire to grow in understanding for grace and for grace to continue in God's Word. Now, that's pretty much a recurring theme, isn't it, in this psalm? I was thinking today, we got 176 verses extolling the Word of God, and how many different ways can you say that? But it is the inspired Word of God. I would not, I don't want you to take that comment in any way to be anything negative toward the Word of God. This 176 verses of the 119th Psalm, just every verse extols some virtue or some aspect or some perspective of the Word of God. And so tonight, much of what we'll find in these eight verses will express a desire to grow in understanding and for the grace to continue in God's Word. That's really the bottom line of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to grow in understanding and to continue in that Word. So verse 33, David says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end." I'm sure there's, I'll get to the notes in just a second, but I'm sure there's things that you've learned early in life that are just so well known, maybe some ability, riding a bicycle. Maybe some of us wouldn't want to try it these days, but riding a bicycle is something you learn how to do, and then you could do that for as long as you kept it up, couldn't you? Even if you didn't do it for a while, you could kind of probably get back to it pretty easily. What value there is in learning something early in life and continuing it unto the end. Oh, that as disciples of our God, that we could learn his way and continue it unto the end. David calls upon God to be his teacher of God's ways. He's the best teacher, isn't he? So David is calling upon God to be his teacher. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, it tells us plainly that God's ways are not our ways, neither are our thoughts his thoughts. Remember those two verses? It says, "For my ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." Okay? So we need to learn God's ways, don't we? Because it's not ours. It's not ours by nature. All right? So David knows, and he says here, or we're talking about here, that he calls upon God to be his teacher of God's ways. So, since they're not our ways, we have to beg God. You know, some people don't like that expression, but that's what we are. We're needy. We are needy creatures. I believe Elder Ferris used to use the expression a lot, poor beggars at mercy's door. And that's what we are, aren't we? We're in need of whatever God would provide for us. And so we must beg for God to lead us by His Spirit into a greater understanding of His Word and ways. And we've already pointed out that David is calling upon God to be his teacher. So it's one thing to know the letter of the law. It's another thing to know the way of it in our hearts. And that's what we want the Lord to teach us, leading us by His Spirit, opening the eyes of our understanding, all those expressions that we find in the Word of God, that we might understand the way of God, not just the letter of it. We need the letter of it to start with, but we need to understand the way of it, and that way we'll be much more capable of keeping it daily, making it the rule in choosing what we will do. So that's what we're hoping to do, isn't it? To build up our understanding of God's will, to grow in grace, to treasure those things up in our hearts. Like Colossians 3:15 talks about, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Well, the way the peace of God rules in our hearts is that we are walking and living and trying to do what is consistent with the will of God. That's the only way we're going to find peace, isn't it? It's to be in the will of God, seeking the will of God. And so when we find that peace, then we know that's a witness from the Spirit within us. We're at peace, that we're in the will of God. There may be a storm raging around us, but we can find peace in the Lord, can't we? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. God has given us His Spirit. And so wherever we find peace, bless your hearts, that's where the will of God is. That's what's pleasing to the Lord. If there's trouble and anguish and anxiety and all those kinds of things in our heart, then something is not at peace with the Lord, is it? And so that New Testament admonition to let the peace of God rule. That word rule there is the idea of an umpire. An umpire. In other words, there's something there that's guiding us to keep us in line, to help us to understand what's, if you will, legal and not. Okay? So it's like it's ruling. God has given us that to help us. And so verse 33 said, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end." That's what we want to do in it, to be faithful to God unto the end. Verse 34, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." All right, in connection with that previous verse, as we grow in understanding, as we grow in the understanding we need, there's more of this ruling influence. Okay? It comes from treasuring up the Word of God in our hearts. So there's more of an aligning of our thoughts with the ways of God. So when we talked about Isaiah 55, when it said our thoughts and ways are not like God's thoughts and ways, it didn't mean that we can't learn God's thoughts and ways. If indeed we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, if we have the leadership of His Spirit, if we're praying to Him for understanding, if we're praying to Him that we might be able to understand His Word and His way, then He ministers to us. So by nature, this old Adam nature that we have, we're not going to know the ways and the thoughts of God. But He gives us His Spirit. And by His Spirit, we can know His ways and His Word. And so we need that. And we need, the better we understand the goodness and the mercy of God, the more we desire to keep it. Doesn't that do you a lot of good when you just stop sometimes and instead of asking the Lord for this and asking the Lord for that, to just spend some time thanking God for all that He does for us? I tell you, that cheers your heart. That'll give you some strength. That'll put some wind in your sails, so to speak, to just thank God and praise Him for what we already have. And the more we understand about the goodness and the mercy of God, the more desire we'll have toward keeping His word and keeping His way. That's important, isn't it? All right? Verse 35. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Now, we're not robots, okay? You know, those that say that that everything's predestinated, all the acts of man are predestinated, well, that would just make us robots, wouldn't it? I mean, we're just puppets on a string, so to speak. That's not the way it is. But we do want the Lord to lead us, don't we? And so David says, make me to know, make me to go, he says, in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Now, without the regular influences of the word, our fleshly passions tempt and sway us away from the commandments of God. We've talked about that many times, haven't we? If we do nothing, we're losing ground. Okay? So, without the influence of the Spirit and the Word, those fleshly passions tempt us away and sway us from God's commandments. So, David's praying for the Spirit to lead us. And it's like Paul wrote to us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So if we're asking the Lord to lead us, and His word says that He works in us both to will and to do His good pleasure, bless your hearts, He'll help us to see that way and to know how we should go. All right? If you've ever felt that delight within your soul of doing God's will and walking in His pleasure, then we literally hate it when we feel those passions and influences of the flesh, don't we? Paul talked about that cross between the flesh and the spirit, that conflict. There's a warfare there between the flesh and the spirit. And we desire, because He works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure, His Spirit is there, and that Spirit desires for us to please God, walk in peace. We want that peace to rule in our heart. But those old fleshly passions, they rise up so quickly, don't they? And we hate it. Romans 7, I won't take the time to go to it, but Romans 7 is a good passage that speaks of that conflict. The good that I would, I do not, and that which I would not, that I do. By the fleshly nature, that is. We hate that, all right? And we long to feel that close fellowship with God, which brings such delight to our soul. So in this verse where he says, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Now go back to Philippians 2 again, where he says, wherefore, as you have obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Some folks say, wait a minute, preacher, I thought salvation was by grace. Well, he's talking about those timely influences of the Spirit, following the Spirit, seeking guidance of the Holy Spirit to save us from going off in the way that the flesh would lead us. So when we work out, and that, by the way, you can't quote that without getting the next one. When he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12, verse 13 then says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So we're asking God to lead us. David says, make me to go in the path of thy commandments. So when we're praying for God to do that, if He answers our prayer, then He'll lead us in that way, won't He? And help us. What a blessing that we have such help available to us. Aren't you glad that he just didn't just leave us the book and say, do the best you can? I mean, that would have been good, but that's not the kind of love God has for us. He left us his book, and we are to study, and we are to do as best we can. But we also have his Spirit within us, working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so, not only do we have his Word, but we have his Spirit to help us to go in the path of his commandments, for therein do I delight. So we talked about that peace. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Well, when we're doing his commandments, when we're going in the way of his commandments, there's going to be peace there in our heart, isn't there? Because we're in the will of God. All right, so, and he says, and therein do I delight. Paul said in Romans 7, you know, I delight to do thy will after the inward man. Okay, but then he found another law warring in his members, that old flesh nature that we have. And when the child of God is doing those things according to the flesh, there's no peace because we're not in the will of God. And I'm afraid there's a whole lot of God's people in that condition, but there's no peace there. The peace is to be found in going the way of his commandments. For therein, the inward man, therein do we delight. To follow the leadership of the Spirit. Verse 36. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Anybody ever had any problem with covetousness? I think most of us are of the age that we probably understand what covetousness is all about. Child might not understand that, but if you said covetousness is wanting more of what you already have enough of, might help us. We all, I'm sure, have those thoughts from time to time. David is asking for God to incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. How does that happen? With the good influences of the Word and the leading of his Spirit, okay, our heart is inclined to God's ways. That's what we've been talking about, isn't it? Okay? But without it, the passions and lusts of our depraved heart arise and begin to affect our thoughts and actions. It happens, doesn't it? And it can happen quickly. All right? That effect moves us in the direction of covetousness and dissatisfaction. And from there, it's easy to see how our desires then want to satisfy the flesh instead of being content and seeking God's glory in all that we say and do. When we get our eyes off the Lord and start reacting to these fleshly passions and lusts, we're headed in the wrong direction, aren't we? So he said, incline my heart. In other words, don't let me lean this way. Lord, I want to lean toward you. Incline my heart to you, to thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. The more we're in the Word of God, the more we're reminded of his goodness and his mercy and his daily provisions for us that we don't deserve, and yet by his goodness, he provides it to us. And that helps us to remember how good and merciful and gracious God is. But when we start forgetting those things, then we start thinking about whatever the flesh brings to mind. And that's when we start heading in the wrong direction. That's when our heart is inclined in the wrong direction. Okay? So what we find, he says, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. It's much more profitable and delightful to think on good things and seek to do God's will. And I feel like we're saying that an awful lot, and we are, really, as we go through Psalm 119. But if we don't get that message from Psalm 119, we won't get Psalm 119 at all. All right? It's better. It's more profitable. It's more delightful to think about the things of God. That's why Colossians chapter 3, that's not in your notes, by the way, but Colossians chapter 3 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. When we set our affection on things above, on God and His goodness and what He's done for us by sending His Son to this world to suffer and die and to redeem us from our sins, when we're thinking about that, our problems here in this world don't seem like much at all, do they? I mean, folks have some real problems in this world, and there's times I'm sure that their just very soul in anguish just cries out for deliverance. And death would be sweet to them. Well, we don't have to wait until we get in that condition. If we just think about the goodness and mercy of God, if we continue to read His Word and study, that our heart would be inclined toward Him instead of covetousness, then we could have much more joyful and profitable times in the thoughts that we have, because they'd be seeking the glory of God instead of what the flesh would desire for us to do. Verse 37. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Often the eyes are referred to as the eye gate. You ever heard that expression? Maybe used it yourself? The eye gate. You know, our senses, the way we take things in to our brain and process them, what we think about. A lot of times, I mean, if you look upon something, if you behold something, you're going to be thinking about it. All right? So, he says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. I didn't strictly give you a definition, but I do define it in this paragraph. Vanity is emptiness, unprofitable. And he's saying, turn away mine eyes from those things, from beholding. You know, there's things you're going to see that you don't have control over, but you don't have to gaze upon it. You don't have to continue to behold it. You don't have to look at those things, those vain things of this world. So it's we think about the eyes and beholding things. He said, that is one of the primary influences upon the heart and mind. It's whatever's entered through this eye gate. The vain and the perishable things of this world quickly arouse lust in the heart, but there's no profit in that. In fact, it's detrimental. Instead of building us up, or building up our godly character, it works against us and can utterly ruin character. We'll pause right here. Did David have a problem with his eyes one time? You know, it's and I won't dwell on that, but it's very likely that that wasn't the first time. So you can see some force in this passage here, thinking about the life of David and how his eyes got him in trouble. Do you think Eve had a problem with beholding something one time? That got her in trouble? Can you see some real force to what David is saying here? Beholding vanity can really get us into trouble, can't it? All right, so he says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in the way. We need those regular reminders to turn away our eyes from beholding vanity. Don't give those things our time nor attention. And the Word of God quickens us or makes us more sensitive to know to avoid the vain and the empty and to choose God's way. Now he says in this verse, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. You could say the same thing about your ears, couldn't you? You know, you can listen to the wrong things and it could derail the kind of thinking that you should have. Our tongue needs some control over it too, doesn't it? You know, I mean, just there's lots of ways that we could take this principle, but it's particularly applicable to the eyes. And so he says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. To quicken, to make us more sensitive. I think we've dwelt on that principle already, but maybe we need to not assume anything and repeat it again. But when he's talking about quickening, David, because he had a desire to please God, he's already quickened by the Spirit, like we see in Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's talking about the giving of spiritual life. But what David is speaking of when he asks for quickening is to make him more sensitive. I think one of the best illustrations I can think of is if you work with your hands a lot, you'll build up some calluses. And when you've got those calluses, like Kenneth, he plays a guitar sometimes. And when he plays his guitar on a regular basis, he builds up those calluses on his fingers, and his fingers doesn't get sore when he plays the guitar. Why? Because it's tough. It's hard. There's not a lot of feeling there. Well, somebody that's dabbling in too much sin, someone whose heart is inclined toward the flesh, someone who's walking according to the flesh and not the Spirit, their heart gets that way. Spiritually, they get cold. They get calloused. They don't have a lot of feeling toward God. The remedy for that is to be quickened, to become more sensitive. And it's not like turning a faucet on and off. You've got to work at it. That's why we need to stay in the Word of God, so that our heart will stay the way it needs to be. We need those regular reminders. I think I have more to say about that in another verse. But that quickening, making us more sensitive to God, our heart being warm and tender toward God, that's where we need to stay. You know, if we've been through periods of our life where perhaps we felt ourselves growing a little cold, you know, it's kind of interesting to me. It's not an interesting dilemma, but it's interesting. When a person starts getting cold toward the things of God, they start getting cold toward the people of God. They get judgmental toward the people of God. You know, those kind of things, it's all a package. The heart's cooling and growing distant. And so the remedy is not necessarily to get back closer to one another, but get back closer to God. That's where the solution is to draw nigh to Him, so that our heart could be warmed by Him and touched and tendered. We'd be more sensitive to Him and His Word. Then we'll feel more, we'll feel closer to one another. All right, verse 38. Time's going. Verse 38, establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. First of all, notice he didn't say establish. To establish something is the beginning of it, to start it. But to establish makes it more stable. It strengthens. So just like David wants to be quickened so he can be more sensitive to God, he's asking for the Lord to establish thy word unto thy servant so he could be more stable, have more strength. All right? So when he says, establish thy word into thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Experience and long continuance is what we need to become established in the word and the way of God. All right? Probably should have left that E off of that, shouldn't it? Established. All right? It's, some people don't like to make the distinction, but I think the Word of God does. All right? So, experience and long continuance. That's why when Jesus, some of the last words that he gave to his disciples in John chapter 15, he tells us to abide in him, to continue in him. That long continuance. That's what we need so that we can be established in the word and the way of God. Notice a morsel now and then would not be a very good diet to build strength and vitality, would it? How about if you're all the food, now, and there are people in the world, this is the case with them. They only get a morsel now and then. I'm sure there's plenty of God's people among a lot of people in that condition. We're so blessed in this nation. But put yourself in that situation. If you only had a morsel now and then, do you think you'd be strong and have a lot of vitality about you? Well, what about the spiritual? If you just got a morsel of the Word of God now and then, and what if it was sometimes a long interval in between? We would be. Spiritually, we'd be very weak, wouldn't we? Okay? So it is with God's Word. We need it regularly, and we need experience in it to be settled and stable in the Word. Otherwise, we're constantly doubting and confused and drifting, instead of being established. Okay? The more reverence, the more we reverence, that is, and the Bible speaks of it as fearing God, the more we reverence the Word and trust that God is the very best teacher and study, expecting it to teach us what we need to know. Is that the way you study the Bible? Sometimes we just read, but if we're studying, then we need to expect that God's going to teach us what we know. And let me make a confession to you. You know, they say confession is good for the soul, not good for the reputation, but good for the soul. I study sometimes expecting to learn one thing, and God tells me something else. I'll have a thought on my mind, and I'll go to a passage, and it keeps taking me somewhere else. And so I'm learning. I'm not going to say I've totally learned, because I'm still stubborn. But I'm learning, if I'll follow that, if indeed the Lord put that first on my mind, it'll come back around to it. But there's something else. Or there's another aspect or a different perspective that's going to shed a lot more light on this other when I get back to it than I would have seen otherwise. We need to be expecting. If we're studying, he's promised to reward them that diligently seek him. So when we're studying the Word of God, we need to be expecting him to teach us what we need to know. It may not be exactly what we're looking for, but he knows. He's the best teacher, and he can teach us what we need to know. So that's why we need the Word of God regularly, and we need to be have that experience. I put a reference here to Romans 5. I could possibly quote it, but I'm going to read it. Romans 5. I'm going to begin reading at the beginning of the chapter, but what I want you to notice is verses 3 through 5. We're talking about establishing the word unto us because we're devoted to his fear, that is his reverence. Okay? Romans 5 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now that's hard to understand, isn't it? Who would glory in tribulations? Well, if you know that God's going to teach you something, if you're praying for the Lord to teach you the lesson, then it'll help us as we go through that tribulation. So he says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. While I believe it's taught, it's not necessarily saying it produces patience. I think that is a byproduct. But he says tribulation worketh patience. Whatever amount of patience we have, sometimes it gets worked, doesn't it? Sometimes our patience is tried. Sometimes we feel like we've gone beyond our limit of patience, and we do oftentimes. But tribulations work that. And hopefully, if we're going through it in the right attitude, our patience will be strengthened by it. That's not always the case, is it? Sometimes we go through it in the wrong attitude, and we don't benefit from that experience at all, except to remember that we got some things to repent of. Okay? Tribulation worketh patience. But keep going. And patience, experience. And experience, hope. Okay? Because the love of God, I'm sorry, left out something. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Isn't that a wonderful sequence? Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. All right, so just write it down. We're going to have some of that. We shouldn't act like we're the Lone Ranger when we have some tribulation. Jesus said we're going to have it. The difference is going to come in how you face it. Are you surprised? He said we'd have it. Does it surprise you? Now, it may catch us off guard at times, but we should, if we've got a spiritual mind about us, we should be saying, oh, Jesus said we'd have this. So, Lord, would you help me through it? Is that the way you enter into tribulation? Sometimes we don't quite get to that point until we've really frustrated with it, right? But if we realize we're entering some tribulation, if we'll lay hold upon the promise of God, he won't leave us nor forsake us. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience, experience. Experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Oh, if it makes us remember the love of God, if it makes us to remember that we need patience and we need the help of the Lord and we need this experience so that we can be strengthened, so that next time we can handle it a little better. And we never know what kind of trouble lies ahead. We don't have to live in gloom and doom, but we can benefit from the experiences that we have so that we can be strengthened for the days ahead. And that experience is priceless, isn't it? When God has delivered us through and we can look back and see his mercy and what he's provided for us, it strengthens us. So So we should be expecting it to teach us what we need to know. And when that happens, the livelier and the brighter our hope will be. How's your hope tonight? Is it bright? Or is it kind of flickering and look like it's about to go out? If we're not thinking about the Lord, if we're not thinking about His Word, if we're not in His Word, it won't be as bright. It won't be as strong. But when we're thinking about our God and how good and merciful He is, we're going through these tribulations and they're working our patience and giving us experience, and that experience is reminding us of the hope that we have. Then our hope can be bright and joyful. Notice that last sentence in the paragraph there for verse 38. Our level of devotion. Remember, he said in the verse, "Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear." In other words, devoted to his reverence, to reverencing God. Our level of devotion is also our level of stability. The more we're seeking the Lord, the more that we're trusting Him, the more established we'll be. And it's a reflection of our devotion. In those periods of our life when we're not seeking the Lord, we're not being reminded of His Word, that's when we're the most unstable. It's kind of like I've seen an expression a lot here lately. It says a Bible that's falling apart is usually being read by somebody who's not. Have you worn out many Bibles? Bless your hearts, the Word of God. It's what we need to keep us established. So he says, "Establish thy word unto thy servant who's devoted to thy fear." Verse 39, "Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good." We need to be strengthened and established in the Word, because there's plenty within us that if left unchecked would rear its ugly head and bring reproach upon us. You know, we talked earlier about this old nature of ours and those tendencies that we have if we start following the flesh. And if that should happen, if these reproaches, this iniquity within us, this fleshly nature, if it started to rear its ugly head, if we started following it and acting upon that, if that should happen, then we would justly draw the rod of chastisement upon us. We would justly draw the rod of chastisement upon it. In other words, we would suffer for it because we've earned it. Because God will judge His people. And the kind of judgment we're talking about is His chastisement. Sometimes you hear somebody say, well, you know, when somebody's doing wrong, somebody will say, well, they're going to pay for that. No, we don't. Jesus is the only one who can pay for sin. But God deals with us as His children. And so He disciplines us in disobedience. He chastens us in disobedience because He loves us and He wants to bring us back into the right way. And so someone that's gone off in the wrong direction, then they draw the chastening of the Lord upon them. And God is just in doing that, isn't He? Because He's holy and righteous in all that He does. All right? But because of this propensity to sin within us, the chance for this is so great that we should rightly fear what would happen without the restraining influence of God's word. I'm straying from the notes again, but I've done that a lot tonight. But, you know, I can remember when there was a higher regard in general in our culture for the Word of God. The Word of God had a more of a restraining influence upon our culture in times past than it does now. And you just look and see what's happening. It is something to fear, isn't it? And David saw the potential for that within himself. And I'm afraid it's in each one of us. That's not very complimentary, but it is according to the depravity of this old nature of ours. Now, we come into this world totally depraved. But once we're born of the Spirit, I wouldn't say we're totally depraved, but we still got those old flesh tendencies. And the flesh is still just as bad as it's ever been. And so the more we read the Word of God, the more we follow in the paths of righteousness, the more we are filled with His Spirit and seeking to do His will, then the better off we'll be. Because if we turn away from it and forget the things of the Spirit and the Word of God, we're back to the flesh. And this flesh is none the better. So David said, turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. I gave you a couple of references. I won't take time to read them, but Deuteronomy chapter 6 and also Hebrews chapter 12 speaks of how God will deal with his people, but it's for our good. All right? So we need those regular reminders of God's word to turn away our reproaches. And by reproaches, what we're talking about is those bad tendencies and the works of the flesh that would grow out of them. If we turned away from God, what we would do, those works of the flesh. Okay? Verse 40. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. There's that word again. Quicken me. David had a great understanding of the word of God. David had a great understanding of the way of God. David had a great trust in God. David had a great ability to do so much in the way of pleasing God and worshiping God and encouraging others to do the same. And he says, I've longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Obviously, what he's saying is he wants to be closer and closer to the Lord. And isn't that true with every faithful saint of God who knows the Lord well? They want to know him better. Isn't that what Paul said in the book of Philippians? That I may know him. All right? And the fellowship of his sufferings. You know, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Paul knew the Lord. Paul had a great understanding of the Lord. But with that came an even greater desire to continue to learn and to continue to grow in his understanding of the Lord and of his way. And that's what being a disciple is all about, isn't it? It's enough for the disciple to be as his master. Well, we got a long way to go. But the more we're seeking to know him, the more we're seeking to know his way, the more there is for us to know. The more there is for us to grow. The more there is for us to understand. And so we're on the right path when we have a great desire to know his will, to know his way and to follow in that way which is pleasing. Now, what we have in the notes for that, if we have the Spirit of God within us, then we groan within ourselves and long to be free from the unrighteousness and the corruption that dwells within us and tugs at us to go astray. But having the Spirit in us is what gives us that desire to follow after righteousness. When's the last time you thanked the Lord for giving you His Spirit? What would you be without His Spirit? You wouldn't be here tonight unless somebody dragged you here against your will. If we didn't have the Spirit of God within us, we wouldn't have that desire to seek after Him, to know more about Him, to follow His will. But it's the Spirit that gives us that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so the promise to all who hunger and thirst for righteousness is what? They shall be what? Filled. That's God's will for us. That we would be full, that we would be filled with all that we desire to know of Him and His way. That's His will. Don't you think He'll answer our prayers if we ask all these things that David is praying here in this psalm, or this section of Psalm 119, to incline our heart to it, to help us? Surely, if it's His will, if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we shall be filled. And surely He would be pleased to help us in all these ways that we want to seek to know Him better and to know His will. And those that hunger and thirst after righteousness are already blessed, aren't they? You know, the Beatitudes, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Well, if they're hungry and thirsting after righteousness, contrary to what's popular in the religious world, it's not in order for them to ask to be born of the Spirit of God or to invite Christ into their heart. If they're hungry and thirsty for righteousness, they already have Him there. His Spirit's already there. That's why they have it. All right? But we need to remember. He says, I've longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. If He's put that desire within us, then we want to grow. We want to understand more. We want to follow after righteousness so that we can be more and more sensitive to what's right and to do and able to do what would be pleasing to the Lord. So to make us more sensitive to and desires to follow God's righteousness, we must keep our minds, all right, I've got several things here. Keep our minds renewed in the precepts of God. Keep our mind renewed, like Romans 12. Keep our hearts warm and tender toward receiving more of His teachings. I've got a reference here to Hebrews 4, which says, harden not your hearts. Okay? If a person that rejects the Word of God, that's what they're doing. They're hardening their heart. A person that chooses the flesh over the Spirit is hardening their heart. Okay? They're becoming more calloused, less feeling toward the things of God. They need to be quickened, don't they? Okay? All right? So we need to keep our hearts warm and tender toward receiving more of His teachings. Keep our eyes on His holiness and sufficiency for all of our needs instead of beholding vanity that stirs up corruption that's within us and causes us to covet the things of the world. And so that's why David longed with great desire to better understand God's statutes and precepts so he could walk in them and thereby walk daily with the Lord even unto the end. That's our goal, isn't it? All the way to the end. Some might look at that and say, well, that's a lot to ask. No, it's not. What did Jesus do for us? How much did he suffer for us? How much did he overlook in us? How much mercy was expended for him to reach down to where we were to lift us up? Every time we think of our service to the Lord, if the flesh ever starts telling us that's too much, I encourage you to think about what Jesus did for us. Think about what God has done for us. Think about what he's going to need to do for us tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. But he'll do it because he loves us. And so in our service to him, we do it when we love him. The more we think about his love for us, the more it gives us desire to return that love to him and be faithful unto him unto the end. What a wonderful way to look at the Word of God, that it will help us to be faithful to him unto the end. May God help us to do just that.